some things to think about as we look at chapters 4 and 5. Who's the center of attention in chapter 4? There'll be a discussion about the 24 elders and the living creatures. A lot of discussion about the one sitting on the throne. What do the living creatures say? What do the 24 elders say? Who is the center of attention in chapter 5 as opposed to chapter 4? What is Jesus able to do that no one else can? What words of praise are directed to Jesus in chapter 5? And so that's some of the things that maybe we need to kind of focus upon as we go through this today. All right, picking up in Revelation chapter 4. After these things, this is after the all the letters to the seven churches have been read, picking up in chapter 4. After these things that we just talked about in chapters 2 and 3, says John held a door that was opened in heaven. And the first voice that he heard, a voice as a trumpet speaking to him, one saying, "Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must come to pass hereafter." All right, so whose future would this have been? Whose immediate future would this have been? Who was seeing this? Who was called up to envision this or to see this? John. Okay. It's not necessarily ours. It is definitely John's. He was the one that was called to come up and see it. These are the things he saw. And remember, we talked about chapter 1, verse 1, these are things that must what happen? What? Shortly come to pass. So straightway I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne. What is the Spirit? He was in the Spirit. What's he talking about there? We had some discussion on that back in chapter 1, verse 10. Okay. Any other thoughts on that? Can we be in the Spirit? We should be. How are we in what way? Filled with the Spirit. Okay. Is this something different, though? Yes, he was being guided by the Spirit. I think maybe this was a little bit different than us being filled with the Spirit. This was a special... could this be similar to Peter's trance in Acts chapter 10? Kind of trance he was in? I think so, when he was receiving that about going to Cornelius. So the use of the term here seems to have some added significance. He was in the process of receiving some direct revelation from God. Do we need that today? Do we need to be in the Spirit to receive some direct revelation from God today? No, we have it. Okay, we have it in the form of the Bible. Right. In what way that is, I don't know. All the details of it. Is it important that we know all the details of it? What is important?
It's important to know that it came from God.
Right. It's important to know that it came from God. This is not coming from John. Okay. John is not taking credit for this. So, verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper stone and a sardis. And there was a rainbow round about the throne like an emerald to look upon. So, is it important that we understand what those elements are? Or more important, just to kind of get an idea of what John's seeing? Yeah. It's not important what those things are. He doesn't go on to explain what those things were. So, therefore, you have to conclude that that's not important. Just understand what he saw. That's his description of it. Yeah. Yeah. I think we can understand that part. And maybe some of the elements have some meaning. I mean, the rainbow. I mean, is rainbow important in God's Word? Yeah, it is. But, Mr. Bill?
Well, if we go back and research the value of those stones, it is important
Okay, excellent point. Any other thoughts on that? Absolutely. Now, has he identified yet who this one sitting on the throne is? Now, we talk about some things that he mentions that he doesn't go into detail on what they are, but he is going to identify who this is sitting on the throne. And round about the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting arrayed in white garments and on their heads crowns of gold. All right, we can do some speculating on those things because we know what those things are. We don't necessarily know who these 24 elders are. Or, I'm sorry, we don't necessarily know what this 24 thrones and the one sitting on it, the 24 elders sitting. We don't know who they are. Are they identified? Are they ever identified? They're not ever identified in Revelation. But we can know something about him. They were arrayed in white. What does that tell us? What does white generally?
Purity.
And on their heads were crowns. They were wearing crowns. Who usually wears crowns?
Someone who has some sort of authority.
Someone who has, it doesn't mean they're a king, but it's someone who has some sort of authority, okay? So that we can know about these elders, that they were pure, that they had some kind of authority. What that is, we don't know.
That's going to come into play later.
Right.
If we recognize that the thrones and the crowns point to that authority that they have.
Right. And they're going to do something with those crowns later. Okay. Symbolizing something. I think we can understand what that is. So we could speculate on who these, why 24, who they are. I mean, some have speculated 24. Tribes, 20, you know, or 12 tribes, 12 apostles. Can we nail that down? No. But we do know they were pure. We do know that they had some kind of authority. And we've talked about numbers before and what the numbers meant. 12, 4 and 3, 4 being perfect earth number, 3 being perfect spiritual number, added together 7, derivatives of all those things. May have had some meaning to those who he was writing to at the time. Does it necessarily have to have meaning, that part have meaning to us today? Not necessarily. Were some of the things in Revelations written to just those people it was written to? Is there something that, or was it written to us that we might understand later? Some of it we're not going to get, but we can see what it meant to them maybe, and then that can mean something to us. All right. So at this point, John may not have known just who these occupants of the thrones were, but he was able to identify them generally as elders. We would expect that these faithful elders of churches, having met all the qualifications and served faithfully in some form or fashion, or they wouldn't be at the throne. Right. 7, the perfect number to them. Yes, I'm sure they did have a better understanding of that. They used numbers and those kind of things. I mean, we've talked about that before. We don't. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and voices and thunders, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Have we talked about the 7 spirits before? And what do we say most likely those 7 spirits were? Forget how many there were. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And that we need to understand that. That's going to play into some more discussion as we go forward. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like a crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, 4 living creatures full of eyes before and behind. All right. So we talk about him explaining things and what he saw. He's got to explain it to us somehow or another with the best that he can describe. Has anybody ever seen anything like these creatures that have been mentioned before? Has anybody ever seen that? There are some references to that, but have you ever seen anything that looked like that?
No.
No. Do you want to? No, I don't even. But no, that's something he's explaining to us, and it has some meaning. And we'll see if we can figure out what some of that is. But we're dealing here again with, you know, the seven spirits, the Holy Spirit. So this is what he's seeing before the throne, and what's coming out of the throne. Verse 6, and before the throne, verse 7, and the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Alright, is there anything that we know about those four types of things? We may not have ever seen anything look like that, but that we can gather any idea of what those things might mean. Who's it talking about here? Or whose characteristics is it talking about?
They all have wings. You know that.
Yep. Yeah, it's very similar to some of those things. What do we know about a lion? Strong, okay. Connotation of strength. What do we know about a calf? Gentle. All right, so strong and gentle. Face of a man. What do we know about mankind? How does man relate to the rest of God's creation as far as animals go? Yeah. Intelligence. And then an eagle. What do you know about an eagle? Yeah. So maybe those are some things that we can see about the nature of this. Strength, gentleness, intelligence, being able to see over everything. What do we know about God? I think so. Omnipresence, omniscience, those things. And when the living creature shall give glory and honor and thanks to him that sits on the throne, to him that lives forever and ever, the 24 elders shall fall down before him that sits on the throne and shall worship him that... I'm sorry, I skipped verse 8. The four living creatures having six of them full of eyes round about within, and they have no rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." So now the one sitting on the throne has been identified. All right? Is there any doubt who that is? God. Okay? And these living creatures, what do they not cease from doing?
Praising.
So when do they take a break? They don't. They never cease from doing that and proclaiming that. And so the one sitting on the throne now accepts worship. Verse 9, when the living creature shall give glory and honor and thanks to him that sits on the throne, to him that lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders shall fall down before him that sits on the throne and shall worship him that lives forever and ever and shall cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou, O Lord, and our God to receive the glory and the honor and the power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will, they were and were created. Alright, so the fact that these creatures never cease from praising him, but it says, but then when they do that, the elders fall down before him. Does that mean that they did cease? That there were some times that they didn't do that? So, but when they did, the elders fell down before? If we just said they never ceased from doing that, then what are we led to believe about these, the ones before the throne and their worship? Does it cease? They're in the presence of God. It's all about worshiping the one on the throne. That's their purpose. So when your purpose is something, when do you cease from doing it? You don't. You don't. It's their very being. They're designed to worship the one on the throne. All right. What else can we know about these elders? Were they human at one time? All right, what's our purpose? What were we created to do? Worship. Are we any different? Jeremy? Could you raise your hand? Yeah. Well, are there any limitations like that? Will there be any limitations like that when we get to heaven before the throne? No. We won't need the rest and those things that we need in this life. But their purpose was to worship the one on the throne. And notice now, all of their worship is going to God. God the who? The Father. Okay? So at this point, chapter 4, that's who they're worshiping. God the Father. So, out of all of these things that John has seen in chapter 4, who is the most important? God. God the Father. The one that sits on the throne. Alright. Any other thoughts on chapter 4? Yeah, I'm glad you brought that back up, because we do need to view all of this in light of what these people he's writing to are about to go through, what they're going through currently and what they're about to go through. They're already undergoing persecution. They're about to go through more persecution, worse persecution. Okay, so we talked about in those letters to the churches, what was the purpose of them getting those letters in mind of those things that are about to come, these persecutions that are about to come. Why would they need those letters? Yeah. Yeah. And then also those things that he corrected the churches in was to, you know, we talked about, hey, you got to shore these things up. Because if you're not what you ought to be, you're not going to be able to endure these things. You're not going to be spiritual enough to think spiritually and think ahead to when this is all going to be over and you're going to be in a much better place.
Encouraging them to look to who's actually in charge. Mm-hmm. They're suffering all this persecution in the time and politically.
Right.
There's a recognition of those that are in authority.
And we can relate to that today, right? I mean, just think about all that's going on in our current culture. We maybe can relate to that better than maybe any other generation, at least in our country. I mean, I think we could have a pretty good understanding of that. And what we have to be sure of and shored up in to withstand those things. And then, two, who here hasn't before caught themselves in some form of persecution or trouble and trying to handle it yourself? I mean, that's kind of the way we do, isn't it? We kind of, okay, what can I do to fix it? You got to man up. Right. And, you know, there's just some things you can't handle by yourself. And these things that were going to come upon them, they weren't going to be able to handle. If they were going to try to handle that within themselves, they were going to fail miserably. Okay? So he was trying to get their minds off of those things that's going to happen physically to you, to let's think more spiritually. Okay? And what the end game is that, you know, has already been taken care of. Carrie and I were talking about before class. I don't know who decided on the order of all the books of the Bible. It just seems to me that Revelations would have been good if it were right after John, before Acts. Just kind of would have made more sense to me, right after Jesus ascended, because we're fixing to see in chapter 5 what's already happened, right? And who's in charge now in this age. All just points to the thing, right? I just think that would have been a good spot for it to be. It would have made more sense to me anyway. Maybe this, I'm the only one that thinks that way. What? I carry a dream, so.
That doesn't mean a thing.
But that's two of us. All right, any other comments on chapter 4? All right, as we get into chapter 5 then, we're gonna switch over to from God the Father getting all this worship to somebody else. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back, closed, sealed with seven seals. All right, does that sound like a book? You've seen a book with things written on the back, sealed with seals, or does it sound more like maybe a scroll? Yeah, more of a scroll. And scrolls were sealed. What was it when a king sealed something up? Why was his seal put on there? One, it was sealed to show the authority of the one who sealed it, right? And then two, could just anybody unseal that thing? Yes. Right. That's right. Right. Absolutely. Yes. Thanks for bringing that out, dude. It was the complete. And so what was this thing that he saw? What? Who had it? God had it. So, who wrote it? God. It was his. It was his complete word, right? All right. So, and he saw this strong angel, verse 2, proclaiming with a great voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Any significance to the strong angel? He was strong. I don't know. That's what we know. Well, no, he wasn't worthy. No. He's asking the question.
And he was strong.
Yeah, and he was strong. I think that's a great point. I didn't even think about that. That was a great point.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and we're going to get to who takes her place at that right hand here in a few. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the sea was able to open the book or to look thereon. So, how good is God's word to us if no one can open it? No good. Useless. Okay? And so I think that is why in verse 4, John, the way John, why John reacted the way he did. And I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the book and to look thereon. What had John been tasked to do in the first part of Revelation? Yeah. All right. Might he have felt a little hamstrung at this time? Yeah, what am I going to tell? I've been tasked with this impossible task. All right? Have you ever been tasked with something that's super really hard? Yeah. Tasked with something that's impossible, made you feel like it was. A little angst to that. Yeah. Jeremy? Yeah, and some religions don't, they don't recognize Jesus as God. Okay? And I think what we see in chapter 5 refutes that. Chapter 5 refutes it. I don't see how you could ever read Revelation chapter 5 and still hold that opinion. Excellent point. We don't have the right to change anything. All we can do is do what is written, whether we like it or not. But he wept because no one was found worthy to open that book. It was a traumatic event to John. He was distraught. But, verse 5, one of the elders said unto him, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof." Is any significance to the fact that it was one of the elders that came and told him this, and not one of these creatures or the strong angel that had proclaimed that who can open that? Other than the fact that as far as spreading God's word and teaching God's word, whose responsibility is that? Yeah, but then it's our responsibility to take it, so it's mankind's responsibility. So if we don't do it, who is it going to get done? Not implying that God couldn't find some other way to get his word out there, but God has tasked mankind with spreading his word. Is that the significance of one of the elders being the one coming? I don't know. I think it fits.
I think it's just a sign of authority. You said earlier that these elders, you know, due to the description, were a position of authority. And so we're seeing that somebody with authority is being told or is telling us, not just anybody.
Right. Yeah. Perhaps that's it. You know, did anybody else in this throne scene have authority? I don't know, but I think that's an excellent point. Anybody else? Yeah, we're in heaven. We don't do that here. Right. That's a good point. The most important point, though, is not who told him, but what he told him. And what he told him was what? Hey, there is somebody that can open this. Don't be distraught because nobody's going to... You're going to be able to get the word out. Okay? There's somebody that can loose the seal. And it's the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah. Alright, who's that talking about? Jesus. Yeah, Hebrews 7 and 14, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. We know know how that is, right? He's offspring of David, the lineage of David, and hath overcome to open the book. How did he overcome? He conquered death. Anybody else done that? No, he's the only one. He's the only one. So that's how he is able. He was able to overcome, and he's going to be the one that's able to open this up. Potential related passages: Genesis 49:9, Jacob's prophecy concerning his 12 sons. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art going up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who shall rouse him up? 2 Samuel 7:12-17. When the days are fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, that shall proceed out of the bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with stripes of the children of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, who I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be made sure forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So did Nathan speak to David. And then Isaiah 11:1-10. And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of Jehovah. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the sash of his waist, and faithfulness the sash of his loins. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse that stands for an ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. All right, so all of this is leading up to the transition of power there in where the throne is. Verse 6, and I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders a lamb standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So we're being introduced to who here? Jesus. Okay? Now, Jesus, we know, is referred to the Lamb of God. In what way is he a lamb? We just talked about him being the Lion of Judah. Now, in contrast, he sees this lamb standing in the midst of all this. Right, perfect sacrifice, without spot or blemish. That and that's the most, really, to us, the most important aspect of Jesus, is it not? Is that he was our sacrifice. He took for us what we should have received. All right, 1 Peter 1:19-20, John 1:29, and then standing as he had been slain, right? Did he stay slain? No, now he's standing in the midst of this throne and all this scene here. It's seven horns. What's the idea behind these seven horns? Well, we got Mr. Billy's numbers here, right? Complete. All right, what's a horn to a ram, if you will? Strength, right? Strength and power. All right? Seven eyes. Sees everything. And those seven eyes are actually what? seven spirits, and we are talking about seven spirits being the Holy Spirit, right? And what did Jesus send his disciples, his apostles, after he ascended to help them? The Holy Spirit, right? So no wonder that all plays into his being, right? And how God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all connected in all of this. Verse 7, and he, Jesus, came and he took it out of the right hand, the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Alright? So what's that? Is that him assuming the position of being on the right hand of God, sitting on the right hand of God? It seems to be, doesn't it? So this is him assuming that that Matthew chapter 26 and verse 24 talked about, Mark chapter 16 verse 19, Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, we're told he was going to take that position, right? On the right hand of God. And when he took the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. All right, what are they doing to the Lamb? They're worshiping him. We talked about people that don't think that Christ was fully God or was God, that he was just some prophet. Does this not fly in the face of that? If they had been worshiping him and he wasn't worthy of worship, would God the Father have just sat back idly and not done anything? Would he have not been rebuked? What happened in the Bible when people would fall down before angels? They were immediately rebuked, right? Get up. I'm like you. I'm not worthy of worship, right? Did he accept this worship? Yeah, he accepted the worship. So now they've gone from worshiping the Father to worshiping the Son. Alright? And then, just a caveat, what do we know about the prayers of the saints from this verse? Did they make it to where they need to go? Yeah. They make it. Alright? So I think just a little encouragement about our prayers. They're heard. Alright, and as they worship, they sing this new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." All right, this is the transition from Old Testament to New Testament, is it not? Isaiah 40, we won't take the time to read it, but a reference would be Isaiah 42, 1 through 10. "It made them to be our made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth." All right? Is that future tense or present tense? This reigning on earth. It's present. It's present tense. All right? Who's his kingdom? Who's in his kingdom? The church. The faithful. All right? Jesus came to establish his kingdom, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, verses 4, or chapter 4, 17. He promised his disciples that it would come in their lifetime, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. He described its nature to them in Luke chapter 17 and John 18. Verse 11, "And I saw and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands." Mr. Billy. That's a lot of numbers. What we have here is the coronation of the King of Kings, right? Is this not a coronation? I think it is. And they said with a great voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that have been slain to receive this power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings." Again, can anyone deny after hearing this and reading this that Jesus is God? I don't think you could honestly say that. "And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things are in them, heard I saying unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, be the blessing and the honor and the glory and dominion forever and ever." So at this point, John witnesses all things, both animate and inanimate, giving praise to both the Lamb and the one who sits on the throne. They're receiving worship equally. And the four and living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. So, as we can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 28, this is where the rule of God, has been established. Jesus finished what he came to do. He ascended to heaven. He took his position where? Right hand of God. And how long is he going to rule and reign there? Until forever, but until the last enemy, right, is defeated. And the last enemy is who? Death, right? And is destroyed. All right. We made it. Any other comments?